How's everybody doing today? You guys like our new stage? Did a little upgrade on that. Thank you guys for everybody who helped with that, as well as mulching this week and taking care of the building. This week, Christians all over the world are celebrating what many refer to as Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday, where we commemorate Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being hailed as a king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thursday is when we remember the Last Supper that Jesus celebrated with his disciples before he was arrested and falsely accused. Good Friday is when we remember the same crowd that hailed Jesus as a king shouted, "Crucify him." Then Jesus was beaten and whipped and crucified until he died on a cross. He took our punishment for our sin upon himself on that cross. And today in Kids City, our kids are celebrating those scenes, those moments in the life of Christ as they are walking the steps of Jesus. And afterwards, you can look at that area and see as they celebrate communion together. And they have an opportunity to sit before the cross and do some personal reflection. They get to hear the stories of what Christ did for them. And of course, Sunday is when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the grave. He defeated sin and death. And because he lives, we don't have to fear the grave. For those who accept Christ's payment for sin on the cross and put our faith and trust in him, we are promised that the moment that we die, we are with the Lord for eternity. And so all this week, we're going to be celebrating that. And all of this month, we have been going through a series called Jesus Is. And today, I get to do the topic, Jesus is Truth. And for me, that idea, that reality that Jesus is truth has guided my entire life. I realized that from a very early age. Now, I'm not saying that I never had questions. I've had a lot of times in my life where I've had those big questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose in life? Is there a God? Is he a good God? Does he love me? Is the Bible true? Is Jesus who he claimed to be? But every time that I have sought those answers, asked those questions, and researched those realities, I've come to the same conclusion that Jesus stands the test. And I'm also not saying that I've never strayed from those truths. I mean, there are times in my life where I knew that Jesus was true in my mind, but I made choices that didn't align with that truth. I did things my own way, and I faced the consequences of not aligning myself with that truth. But regardless, every time, Jesus stood the test of time. And today, a lot of people are asking those hard questions of faith. A lot of people nowadays are saying things like, all truth is relative. What's right for you may not be right for me, so you don't tell me what to do. You can't impose your values on me. I can choose to do whatever I want to do. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. You can do whatever you want to do, but don't tell me to do something else. My own truth is my truth. Now, there are a lot of false standards of truth today. A lot of people believe majority rules. Whatever's popular, whatever the majority says, that must be right. Well, that might work in a democracy, or it might work when you vote, but it doesn't work when it comes to truth. The majority in Germany followed a ruthless dictator. The majority is usually not right. Jesus said one time, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many people follow it." Thomas Jefferson one time said, "In matters of style, swim with the current, but in matters of principles, stand on the rock." There's another false standard out there, and that's the media. Satan knows that he can use what we read in social media sites or what we see on television, or we read, and we can say in our own mind, and we can say that is the truth. And yet these values that we hold dear are being attacked over and over again. The media is a terrible standard for right and wrong. Other people say, well, it should just be how I feel about it. It's my personal feelings. In other words, how I feel about doing something or not doing something, or what I think is right or what I think is wrong, or what I just feel about it in my own life, well, that must be what is right or what is wrong. But that's not a good standard of truth either. My feelings change. One thing, I might feel one way one day and another way the next day. But listen, guys, the truth is you cannot ignore this reality. You can't ignore truth. Several years ago, a young gal by the name of Jennifer took out a classified ad in Newcastle, Kentucky, in the Henry County local paper. She lost her dog, and she put a description of him, and then she said this in the classified ad: "My dog, Mop, is missing. If you see him, please call me." And then she gave her telephone number. She said, "My dog answers to the name of Mop. There's another dog that looks like him, but Mop's tail is a little bit shorter." And then she added this: "If you see him and he's dead, don't call me." Why would she say that? Because she didn't want to know the truth. And there are a lot of people, and I've known people like this, that go their entire life that just say, "Don't confront me with the truth. I don't want to know it. I'll just ignore it. I'll live my entire life just in the, I'm okay with just not knowing anything." And there are people who do that. But I think we all have to come to that time where we say, what is truth? And thankfully, Almighty God saw fit to divinely provide us with three miraculous measurements of truth. And by the way, these three standards of truth that I'm going to give you today are so simple, but they're so needed. I used to teach at a local university, and I would do several faith-based courses. Courses like apologetics, courses like biblical themes, courses like Old Testament overview, New Testament overview, ethics, and all kinds of different things. But in every one of those classes in this university, I always started, because I knew there would be a lot of different people who had different kind of faith backgrounds, I always started with three basic questions. And I put the word God on the board, and I put a question mark. And I would just say, how do you know that there's a God if you do believe there's a God? And people would say things like, well, my grandmother told me there was a God, or the Bible just says there's a God. And I said, those are fine, but how about you give me an answer that's outside of the Scripture? Don't use the Bible and don't use somebody else. Give me rational reasons to believe in God. And so we go through the rational reasons to believe in God. Things like the moral law argument for God, where there's a consistent moral standard throughout all people of all time. Where did that come from? Or another law that was called the law of the first cause, which basically said that science and philosophy and the Bible all agree that the universe had a beginning. And if it had a beginning, it had to have a beginner. But the one that I really liked to focus on was what was called the design argument of God, which basically said, just look at the intricacies of the creation or the intricacies of the human mind or the ability to think or to see, just the complexities of the eye itself. And you look at that, and in your rational mind, it's difficult to say, that just happened over billions and billions of years, millions of years of evolution, that somehow this kind of design came out of chaos. And so we talked about God. And then we talked about the Bible. Why do we believe that the Bible is true? We talked about how that over all of these hundreds and even thousands of years, the Bible was written by real people, people that didn't even know each other in many instances, people that lived in different continents and different times, and they wrote even in different languages, and yet they wrote a consistent story about God. It reads like a novel, the coming of Jesus into the world. How does that happen? Look, we can't agree on anything, much less over a period of thousands of years and different people and different cultures, and yet their story is consistent. There's only one way that happens, that God himself oversaw the events and the writing of Scripture. And then I asked the third question, well, what's so great about Jesus? And we put a question mark and said, tell me about Jesus. Why do we believe that Jesus is who he says he was? And we took all the answers from the students in every single class. Why do we believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And we went through the evidence for Jesus coming, the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then we talked about the power of his resurrection, that nobody else has said, I'm coming back from the grave in 3 days. And 3 days, sure enough, he came back from the grave in his resurrection to prove who he was, to prove that he was truth. And those three big ideas, those three big questions, even though I hit them quickly today, are the same things that I think God gave us as three realities to help us to know what truth is. And for just a little bit, I want to just tell you about those three things. In a story from Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was there in the Greek world. He was traveling on his second missionary journey through all of the territories that were ruled by the Greek culture. And he was in a city called Berea. And from Berea, he went to the epicenter of philosophy, the city of Athens. And in those cities, he described, I think, these three big realities of truth. The first one is this: truth is recorded in the Scriptures, the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, not chapter 27, Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed. Also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Here is Paul in the middle of the Greek culture where the great philosophers of his day wondered about truth. They were asking the same questions that we ask. Philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and others were asking these questions. Where did we come from? Where are we going? Is there a God? And is there such a thing as truth? And here in the middle of that, the Berean believers had examined the Scripture with great eagerness. They were learning what truth was all about through the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. Isn't it interesting? Even the word of God itself, self-describes it as the word of truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so God gave us a manual to live by that both told us about God and also told us about how we should live our lives. He created for us safe boundaries within which we could live with freedom. Now, for many years, people have been using, with their dogs in particular, what is called an invisible fence. How many of you have ever seen an invisible fence before? Raise your hand. It's a trick question. You guys are a special church. I just wanted to find out how many of you could see the invisible. But anyway, so there's an invisible fence out there. And don't be so quick to raise your hand. Next time I'm going to ask a simple question like, y'all love Jesus? You're like, I don't know. You know, he's like, it's a trick question. But anyway, so what an invisible fence is it's under the yard there, and Fido has a special collar. And if Fido starts to get close to that boundary, there's a beep, then there's a vibration, and eventually there's a little physical correction, which is one way to say that Fido used to have straight hair, but now he has curly. But here he is. If he crosses the boundary, there's going to be a correction. And listen, the Word of God is like a boundary for us. Some people would say, well, that's too rigid. I mean, that doesn't sound like freedom at all. But those of you who are parents, you know exactly what this principle is all about. Anytime you create a boundary for your children, it's for their own benefit. It's for their good. It's so that they can live within the safety, within the environment that is cared for. Once they step outside of that, you know that the consequences of their behavior or the action that they would take would be disastrous for them. And so God, in His Word, gives us boundary and warnings and consequences, but it's still your choice. You have freedom, though. If you live within those boundaries, you have freedom, you have acceptance, you have blessing, you have fulfillment. And listen, guys, I have found in my own life that the Bible, the Word of God, stands the test of time. I've tried to research it so many times, over and over. Why do I believe that the Bible is God's Word? And every time, it is proven more and more and more to me that it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness. That's why you should teach these principles to your children early. Read them the Word of God. Explain it to them. Because when you give them a memory verse to remember, that is going to come back to them in the moments when they need it the most. They need to know the Word of God so that when they face temptation or when they struggle with their identity, or when they worry about what other people think about them, they can remember other verses of Scripture. They can remember verses about worry. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace that He gives will pass all understanding. Or when they face temptation, no temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man? But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will provide a way out. Or when they worry, or when they struggle, or when they think about life and death, and when they think about, how am I going to deal with decisions in my life? How can I make good decisions? And they remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. And over and over and over, those scriptures will come to their mind. So embed them in them early, because it will direct their lives. And in the crisis times. I remember when my brother told the story after he returned from the Persian Gulf, where a missile was targeted toward their ship and was coming to hit a part of their ship where his quarters happened to be. And they knew that the missile warning was there. And in the middle of that, all of the sailors did their jobs. And in the middle of that, a peace came over him. And he said these words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the middle of the alarm sirens, the verse of Scripture came to mind that God is going to walk with him and be with him. That missile did not hit their ship, thankfully. But when the sirens of your life come, or when the sirens of your family's life come, what will come to mind for you? Majority vote will not work for you then. Your own personal feelings about something will not work for you then. What the media says about you will not work for you then. But God's word has got to be embedded in you, because it is where we discover truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Secondly, truth is rooted in God Himself. Beginning in chapter 17 with verse 21, Paul goes from Berea to Athens, the epicenter of philosophy. And Paul talks to the Athenians about who God is and why it is that God came. And Paul was there invited to present his ideas at a meeting of the Areopagus. And that was the gathering of the intellectual elite of his day. It was like the Harvard Yard. It was a difficult challenge. But Paul stood the test. And Luke, the author of Acts, says in chapter 17, verse 21, that these individuals spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. These philosophers of their day just talked about good ideas. They were proud of their religious tolerance. And they had a belief that so many others have today. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just respect other people's opinion, and as long as they're sincere, then that's fine. But in this group, Paul addressed what was called the Epicureans. The Epicureans were the ones who believed that there was no God. Their attitude was a bit atheistic. It seemed to be, go for all the gusto you want in life. They were what we refer to as the hedonists today. Just go for all the pleasure, all the merriment that you can, because this life is all there is. And then there were the Stoics of that day. They were more like, there's a God everywhere. There's a God in trees, there's a God in the earth, there's a God in crystals. I read about a girl who was more in the New Age philosophy, and she was talking about this crystal that she had and kept fondly with her. And she said, "I sleep with it every night, and I feel the love and strength that it gives off to me." These are sad times when people have to sleep with a rock to derive fulfillment. But that was Paul's audience. And in verse 17, verse 23 and 22, it says, "Paul then stood up at a meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Now, that's not a bad way to start a message. In other words, they had all these idols and images of gods, and then because they didn't want to offend the gods, they had one that said to an unknown god, just in case we miss one god, we're going to give you an unknown god inscription. And Paul said, you believe in all these gods, I want to tell you about the one that you can actually know, the one true God. And he told them about Jesus. And by the way, the Athenians did not like this. They were happy to be very tolerant of everybody, but when Paul said there is one true God and he is the only way, and he told them about Jesus Christ, it sounds a lot like today when people say, Christianity is so exclusive. You're so intolerant to say that Jesus is the only way to God, unless it's the truth. And Paul said, Athenians, you're always searching for truth and knowledge. Let me introduce truth to you. And then in verse 24, Paul goes on to describe God to the Athenians. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He said, this God that I'm describing to you is the creator of the universe, and his creation proclaims that he is God. The intricacies, the complexities of our world demonstrate that there must be a designer behind all of this. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've said it before that if you believe the very first verse in the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth, you shouldn't have any hard time believing every other verse in the Bible. For if God is so awesome and so all-powerful that he can speak the world into existence, place solar systems where they belong, what is the big deal about healing the sick? What's about the big deal about bringing somebody back from the dead? That is small potatoes compared to speaking the world into existence. In verse 27, Paul says, God did this. He created the world and us so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. He said, this God you call unknown wants to know you. I mean, what a powerful speech in the middle of this group of philosophers. Paul knew the truth. He knew it personally. He had a personal relationship with the Father, and that made him very knowledgeable on the subject. He was very knowledgeable about who God was. Maybe you guys heard about the college professor who traveled to 10 different colleges delivering a lecture for 30 minutes on the topic of metaphysics. He had a limo driver that took him to each one of those locations, and he had done 9 speeches already. And finally, on the 10th location, the chauffeur said, I think I could give your speech in just like verbatim. I've heard it 9 times. And the chauffeur said, are you kidding me? He's like, no, I bet I could do it. I bet you $100 I could give your speech. And he was like, does anybody know you here? Have they ever seen a picture of you? Have they ever heard your voice? He's like, no. He said, fine, I could do the speech. And so they did it. They switched outfits. And the chauffeur had been listening to all these speeches, is now getting up to give the speech. And here the deliverer of the speech, the college professor, he is just going to sit at the table and listen. And so the guy gives a beautiful speech, and it is done perfectly, and it went well. And when he finished speaking, the place broke into thunderous applause and standing ovation. And the person who moderated the speech got up and said, wow, that was amazing. I have never in all my life heard anything like that. That was incredible. And then he said, I see we've got a few minutes left. We finished a few minutes early. How about we have a question and answer time with the professor? And the chauffeur was like, uh-oh, I don't know what to do. And so about that time, a guy stood up and he asked the most difficult question you can imagine on metaphysics. And the limo driver looked back at him and said, you know what? I cannot believe you asked that question. That is the simplest question ever that was asked about metaphysics. And God was like, what do you mean? He said, yeah, that question is so simple. In fact, so simple, I'm going to have my chauffeur come up and answer it. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't the chauffeur. He actually knew the answers. He was the guy who had studied the scriptures. He knew Christ personally. He met him on the road to Damascus. He also was an expert in the philosophy of his day. That's why when he gets up to speak, he actually quotes from two of the leading authors of his day. You see, he was building a bridge from their philosophies to Jesus Christ. He had personal knowledge of the Word of God and of God Himself. And guys, listen, Paul's message is so needed today as well. God created us. Man did not create God in our image. God created us in His image. The last thing we see is that truth is revealed in Jesus Christ, in who He is, in His example. Josh McDowell one time wrote, "Truth is not merely an abstract idea, it is a person, and that person has a name. We cannot separate the principle of truth from the person who embodies it, Jesus Christ." And by the way, Josh McDowell is one of those authors that if you're looking to defend your faith or understand more about Christianity, Josh McDowell does a great job of doing that. But Jesus said one time about Himself, "I am truth." Jesus spoke the truth and He modeled it for us every day of His life. Paul concludes his speech in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, when he said, "For He, God, has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man that He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." It was at this point that the philosophers could have no more. Except they said to Paul, "Come back and speak to us on this subject another day." They were unwilling to follow the message, but they were like, "Just come back and give us your ideas later." But Paul said, if you want to know what truth is, look to the one where truth was embodied. Look to the one who resurrected from the grave. The one who said, "In 3 days I'm going to come back." And in 3 days, He did just that. It is by that standard of truth that all of us will be judged. When we come to eternity, and we've had our good moments and our bad moments, our good moments and our bad moments, no matter how good you are, you will never rise to the standard of where Christ is. He's the only one who's perfect. But thanks be to God, because of His death, His payment on the cross, Jesus Christ justified us. In other words, no matter how far short of His standard you are, He justifies you. In other words, He pays the price for you. He allows you to be in eternity with God. He is the personification of right and wrong. I know a lot of times we're like, "Hey, I just want to compare myself to somebody else. I'm not as bad as they are." But listen, we always choose people who are worse than us when we try to do comparisons. We're like, "I'm not as bad as my neighbor. His yard looks terrible. Mine is pristine. It's got nice little lines. I love it." But we never ever put ourselves to the standard of somebody who's worse than us. We're like, "Yeah, but that guy over there, he mows his lawn, and it looks pristine, and it's even better than mine." We never do that. Jesus Christ is our perfect standard. He's our perfect standard of righteousness. And if you want to know what right and wrong are, look to Christ. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Some people say, "Should I eat meat or not eat meat? Is that a right or a wrong?" Well, Jesus ate lamb, and He said, "All food is clean." Is it okay to cut down trees? Should I do that? Well, Jesus was a carpenter for the first 30 years of His life. Well, is it wrong to pay taxes? Jesus did. He said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Is it okay to be prejudiced of people of another race? What did Jesus do? Jesus broke down barriers. He went to a town called Samaria. He ministered to a Samaritan woman. Is it okay to treat anybody with hatred? How did Jesus treat the woman caught in the act of adultery? He confronted her sin, but He forgave her. He loved her. Did God actually intend for marriage to be between a man and a woman? Jesus quoted the Old Testament when He said, "A man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Any question that you have about what is right or wrong, what is virtuous or not, what is moral or not, look to the standard of Jesus. He modeled truth for us. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, It says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were given through Christ. In other words, Moses gave you a law to follow, but Jesus Christ modeled what following through on that law was all about and how to react to people. He was the standard. Yes, he embodied truth, but he always reacted to people with grace. Always reacted with grace. Peter one time said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The question today is, how will we respond to this truth? What will we do with it? There are a lot of you today who might know the truth, and maybe you need to align yourself better with that truth and how you think and behave. There are others today who still have big questions about truth, and you're researching, and you should research. You should study, and as the Bible says, study and find yourself approved. In other words, prove the Scripture through your own mind. It'll stand the test. Make sure that you are doing your own research and studying, and then the question will be, will you submit to the truth? Pontius Pilate stood with Jesus right before the crucifixion. Here he is wondering, what will he do with Jesus? And Jesus said, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" And then get this. And with that, he went out again to the Jews. Here he is. And embrace it, or you can ignore it and reject it. You can walk away. That when you live within the reality and the truth of Christ, you live within that you, the creator, the sustainer, who created our minds and the intricacies of our body, the one who created this earth in exactly the right place, in time and space, at the right exact angle on the axis, the exact distance from the sun to be able to sustain earth. That doesn't happen by happenstance. It happens because someone designed it, and God, truth is rooted in you. And then thank you, God, for giving us the Word of God, that reality of the Word of God that tells us about your story, demonstrating the truth in a man. And then that truth being lived cross on our behalf, defeating sin, defeating death, and then raising from the dead to say, "I told you who I was, and now I'm authenticating that and proving that by resurrecting from the dead." And this week in particular, God, help us to be mindful of those realities. I have been